Okay, okay, where am I? Oh, there we are. Okay. So today's Palm Sunday, as you all know. God, it's kind of loud, is it? Can I tell? Is it too loud? It's kind of loud. No, it's good. Okay. I just got a big mouth. I already know. I know my voice carries. So this is what? This is Palm Sunday, and what I wanted to do was read, I'm going to start reading from John 12:12. And it says, the next day a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. Then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. And his disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him, and that they had done these things to him. So I had a little note here written about Palm Sunday and its actual significance. My papers are all backwards. So I said, Palm Sunday marks the start of the Holy Week leading up to Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection. His entrance into Jerusalem set the stage for the final events of his earthly ministry. And so Jesus' entry also, it fulfilled that prophecy that we read from Zechariah 9:9, where it says, Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey. But by entering in on the donkey, Jesus presented himself as the Messiah, right? The Messiah king. But we all know that Jerusalem, that the Jews were actually looking for a warrior king. That's what they were expecting. But what Jesus did, he came as one of humility and peace. And so many expected the Messiah to be a political or military leader who would overthrow Roman's rule. Jesus' peaceful procession challenged these expectations, and he let them know that his kingdom was not political, it was spiritual. It was spiritual. So, Lord Jesus, we just thank you, Lord, as we take these elements and we do this in remembrance of you, Lord. This is your body, Lord, your body that was broken for us. By the stripes that went on your back, Lord, we are healed. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for the healing of our bodies, oh God. Thank you. And the blood of Jesus, the most powerful thing on earth is the blood of Jesus that washes away sin. Amen. Amen. Okay. Let me get my little clock going here just in case. I don't want it to go too far out the way. And let me get my sip of water, because y'all know every time I get up here, my mouth goes dry, my tongue is stuck to the root of my mouth, and I can't speak. I swear, it happens every time. It does. But amen. 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 So I've been with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet, it's not I that's living. It's not me. But the Christ in me, he's the one that's alive. And this life that I now live in this body and this flesh that you see standing right here, I live by the faith of the Son of God who died and gave himself for me. Amen. Now, I am of the belief that the quicker we accept that truth, right, our death, that we died with Christ and that it's no longer us that's living, that's him living inside us, the better off we'll be on this side of eternity of walking out the purposes of God. Now, I wanted to start this talk by just quickly talking about my early years in my walk with Christ, during my early years. And y'all have heard it before, so I'm not going to go into great detail, but I'm going to touch on it some. And so you know that during my early years of Christ, it was really tough for me. I was struggling really hard. And the problem was that every time I read the Bible, I always walked away condemned. Every time I read it, I would pick up the Bible and all I could see is who I wasn't. That was all that ever stood out to me, was who I was. In spite of what Paul was trying to tell me, the only things I ever seen was what I was not and what I was trying to get to. So Colossians 3, 5 through 7, it reads like this. So this is going to be an instance of how I read this thing. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passions, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. And then 6 says, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. So the problem was, because I'm such a doer, as a person that pride myself in being able to get the job done. I would read 5. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. And I would look at those words and say, okay, this is what I got to do. I got to not fornicate. And then I'm looking at these words, and I'm looking at them going, uncleanness, passion, evil desire. Okay, these are not words I usually use, but I kind of understand what they're saying. So we'll work with that. We'll get that done. And which is idolatry, and another word that I'd never used in my life, probably until I read the Bible. But I kind of, looked it up and kind of, oh, okay, all right. So I'm trying to be what the scripture is telling me. It's saying, put to death your members. So I'm like, okay, I'm going to put to death my members from all these things. And the problem was, if I would have kept going and read 6 and 7, I would find out that's not what Paul was really telling me to do. What Paul was trying to show me was who I was not. And if I read 6 and 7, I would see that he's exalting me. He's pushing me up. He's saying, this is who you used to be when you walked that way. This is who you are now. So don't be that. That's what he was trying to tell me. But of course, me being the doer that I am, I continue on with Colossians 3, 8 through 10. And that says, but now you yourselves are to put off all these, right? There again, it's telling me I have to do something. And so I'm reading that. Put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. And then it says, do not lie to one another. And so again, I look at these words and I'm like, okay, anger, got that. Know what that is. Wrath, malice, and blasphemy. Not words I would ever use. Matter of fact, I'm not sure. I have an idea what they mean, but we'll work with that also. Filthy language, know what that is. Right? And do not lie, know what that is. And so what do? I try again to do these things because that's what the scripture says. Obey the scriptures. It said, put off these things. And so that's what I was doing. I was trying to put off these things instead of reading, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man who is renewed according to knowledge, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. So had I kept going, I again would see that Paul is saying, this is who you used to be. Now I want you to put on this new man who is created in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Then instead, I would have concentrated on those scriptures as opposed to the ones that's telling me to do something. Because again, I back then was a doer. That's what I did. You tell me what to do, I would do it. That's what made me such a great soldier in the army, because you tell me what to do and I will get it done, right? You told me do A, B, C, D, I'll give you E, F, G, H, I, J, K, right? Just for good measure, just to make sure it was getting done. That's just who I was. And then there was these other rules like love God with all your heart and your mind and love your neighbor as yourself. Oh, yeah, right. How do you love somebody? I'm thinking, love God. How do I make myself love God? I mean, I went through this kind of thing. How do I make myself love God? And then you're telling me, love my neighbor as himself. Oh, have you met my neighbors? How does that work? How do you love somebody as yourself? Like, I had no grid for that. No grid. But yet, I was trying to do it. right? And then, you know, I added a couple on to my, I had a couple of other rules and regulations. The church added some on, you know, don't wear this, wear that. Don't go here, go there. Don't say this, say that. But don't say it like that because you got to say it like this, right? Y'all know what I'm talking about. So I had all this stuff. And if y'all remember from my last talk, I used this. I referenced this as juggling balls. So I have do not lie, do not steal, do not cheat. I had, you know, I had balls and I was just juggling them. If you can imagine, I had them all going at the same time, right? So I'm juggling. And it might work for just a little, maybe a little while. Trust me, not long at all. But I had these balls juggling. And then, you know, then what happens? You get on I-40. Oh, there goes love your neighbor as yourself. That's out the window, right? Then you come home and then your spouse is there and that's gone too, and right? And then what happens? I go to work and I'm in a supply closet stealing all their supplies to manage to so that I can stock up my own home office, and right? And then, you know, of course, while I'm doing that, I'm reasoning my mind, oh, they're not going to miss this stuff. Everybody does it. Nobody cares. So I'm doing all this stuff, right? But then the balls are starting to fall, right? Because why? I'm failing. Right? So I'm scooping up this ball here. I'm sliding backwards on this ball here. I'm sliding to third base to catch that ball. And you got the picture. So at some point, I let them all fall to the floor. Done. Can't do this. Can't do this. And I just silently just kind of moved away. I moved away from the very thing that just kept condemning me because I couldn't do it. I just couldn't. And so I kind of slipped away for a little while. You know, and I didn't go too far. I wasn't out going to clubs and all that kind of stuff. I just needed some peace. So I had to put the Bible, I needed peace, so I had to put the Bible down. Go figure. But that's what I needed. So I put it down, and I put it down for probably a little while, for quite a while, because what was happening was I found that instead of this peace and this joy that I saw all the other Christians having, all I had was frustration, anger. I was jealous of the Christians who seemed to have all this joy, all this peace. So I was actually jealous of them. I was like, how are y'all doing this? I couldn't understand how they could have it when I was so miserable. So I just kind of went off into myself. And, you know, so the Lord, you know, he let me go over there and sulk a little while. And it may have been, I don't know how long it was, but you know how when he starts calling you. When he starts tugging on you, you know, at first you don't even realize it's him. You just know all of a sudden you have these desires that, let me take a look at this thing again. Let me take a second look. But you know, the reality was he had that string around my heart. It was there. I may have put that down, but he wasn't going anywhere. He didn't leave me, right? He didn't go. So he just started pulling the string, bringing me back, right? Just bring me back to himself. And then at some point during that time, I started just going to Bible studies and reading my Bible again and just meeting with other Christians and just trying to do this thing again. Let me just get it right again. Let me try it again. And during that time, you know, I was learning things, and the question came up. The question came up. I started to question something. I started to question the cross, not its validity, but the question was, what happened at the cross? I started saying, and I remember going to the Lord. I said, Lord, what happened at the cross? Because I know it's more than the forgiveness of sin. I know that. And so, you know, at this point, I was ready to hear the answer. I'm guessing before that, I wasn't. Because I'm pretty sure that the things I read in Romans, I've seen, but I didn't see. I see them. You know how sometimes you see stuff, but you don't see it, or you don't want to see it because, you know, it may challenge you some. But at this point, I was at that place now in my thinking and in my walk that I needed to see it, and so I wanted to see it. And so the Lord showed it to me, right? And so I'm going to read a little bit of it, and it starts with Romans 6:1. So in Romans, so I'm reading Romans. That's where he took me. He took me to Romans. And then I get to Romans 6:1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Now, what Paul is doing, he's writing to the Jews of Rome. He's writing to them, and he's talking to them about grace. He had just written in Romans 5:20, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abound, grace abound much more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So what was happening was Paul was anticipating that they were going to ask this question, right? So when he wrote that, he knew they were going to ask the question. Why? Because he understood that what he just said was a complete paradigm shift to what they know, right? All they know is the law. And they try to keep the law. God gave them the law and they wanted to keep it. And they pride themselves in keeping the law, right? And then on the other hand, they were very sin conscious. So now Paul is telling them where sin abounds, grace abounds even more. And so he anticipates in his letter, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And then he says, certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. So what was Paul actually saying? So what he was saying was that it was impossible for a Christian to habitually sustain the same relationship to sin or to the evil nature or to the old man that he had before he got saved. It's impossible. Why? Because you died to that part of you. And see, and this is the part I wasn't understanding, but now I'm ready to hear this, right? Because the balls, they're gone. They don't fell on. I done gave up on this thing. So now I have to find out, how do I walk this thing out? How do I get this joy and this peace that people are talking about? And so he's saying, you have died to yourself. That part of you was left in the grave when you rose again with Christ. And I didn't understand that. I didn't, because that's an abstract thought. Like, how do you die? That was something I was not ready to hear, but now I am. Now, at this point, I am. Colossians 2:11 says, in him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ Jesus. So here is the deal. The moment you are born again, the body of sin or the sin nature, it's done away with. You're washed, sanctified, justified. You are free. I found out that I was actually free, right? And I found out I had all these rules and all these regulations that I was putting on myself. I was actually blaming God for them. I was actually blaming him. Like, how are you making me do all this stuff that I can't possibly do? And this is the reason Jesus came, right? This is the whole reason Jesus came. But I wasn't understanding this thing. So here I am, a born-again Christian, and I was not understanding how to walk as a believer. I just didn't understand. And the answer was understanding what happened at the cross. That was my answer. That was the answer. The Emancipation Proclamation was issued by God, in which all Christians have been released from the evil nature. But like many slaves after the Civil War who were ignorant of Abraham Lincoln's Emancipation Proclamation and who continued in service to the slave master, I was ignorant of Romans 6. I didn't know I was free. So I was fighting a battle that I didn't have to fight. Amen. Right? And I continued to be a slave to the sin, even though I was set free from it. And so I realized I died on the cross with Jesus, and in my dying came the power to live. Amen. So that was a truth, right? That the Lord had brought to me. And so I realized now, based on the evidence that's presented in the scriptures, I'm to conclude, right? Or reckon that since I'm dead to sin, sin has no power over me. Right? So it's not about anything. It's not about trying not to sin. It's about believing who I am. All this revelation is now starting to come, and I'm starting to feel lighter and lighter. Right? I'm realizing now I'm this new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, look, all things are new. All things are new. My past is gone. Sin has no dominion over me. Hallelujah, I am free. That was my walk early on, right? So I began to just chew on that, right? So I chewed on that for a little while. I was like, okay, I'm free. I don't have to, now I just need to renew my mind. Who am I? I am died. I died to sin. I'm alive under Christ. And as I chewed on that truth, after a while, my capacity for deeper truths increased, and the Lord began to gradually reveal more to me. So, you see, the forgiveness of sin was that was not the ultimate goal. It was just a means to an end. Right. So that was just the beginning. Me understanding that was just a means to an end. It was like a doorway to something greater, a deeper truth that the Lord wanted me to know. So 1 Corinthians 6, 19 through 20, it reads, "Or do you not know, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, who you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, he says, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Now, I realize that originally this is in the context of sexual sin, right? That's what it was written in. But I also see that there's a broader meaning or a broader scope that aligns with the rest of Scripture. Namely, what it is that we belong to God. And our lives are no longer our own. They do not belong to us any longer. So 1 Corinthians 7, 22 and 23 says, "For he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's free man. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. You were bought with a price." And then it goes on to say, "Do not become slaves of men, or do not honor men, or do not be men pleasers. Be God pleasers, because that's who you belong to." And so, now, I know that we all know that we're righteous and we're holy, we're healed, we are sanctified, set apart for the Lord. I know all that stuff, right? We all believe that. That's our identity, right? But do we know we are His? Do you really know that you belong to Him? Do you know that, right? Do you know that? Colossians 3:3 says, it says, "For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory." And I love it 4 where it says, "When Christ, who is our life," not somebody that you just add to your life and then continue life as it is with Jesus hanging off on the side. No, Christ is actually your life. "When Christ, who is our life, appear, then you will also appear with him in glory." And then Jeremiah, he got a glimpse of this even in the Old Testament in Jeremiah 10:23. He says, "I know, Lord, that our lives are not our own. We are not able to plan our own course." And so before I continue on, I want to say it's not about right now what you're doing or what you're not doing. That's not what this is about. It's not about whether you should have a career or whether you should, you know, go build a house, buy a house and get your kids or go to college. That's not what this is. I'm not even talking about that. That's not what this is about. It's about a posture of life. It's about a posture. It's about our views of ourselves in light of what he's done. It's about everything you do being done with him in mind as unto him. So it's a way of thinking. It's not about running out and say, "Oh, that means I have to give this up. I got to give that up." No, that's between you and him. That's not what I'm saying. It's all about how you view yourself in light of what he's done. Right? It's about willing to let go of your own agenda to embrace his. And if you're not willing, it's about willing to be willing to let go of your own agenda, right? Because you might be feeling a little stressed even hearing this, right? But that's the good thing. That's the beauty of God. He will will you to will for him to take your life. Not that way, you know what I mean. Let's get that straight. But somebody said, I said, God's going to kill you. No, that's not what I said. but it's about him willing you to will for him to take, to own your life, for you to belong to him, right? Psalm 139:16, it says, "Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they all were written." What was written? "The days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them." See, the Lord, even before, when you were in your mother's womb, the Lord had a book out, right? Before your substance even was, before you even had a substance, he's writing out your life. He has something for every one of us that's already written for us, right? And so what I began to see was, God wants my life. He wants total surrender. And I know that I will never realize what's written inside that book unless I give him free rein, unless I say yes. Because really, that's all you got to do. Say yes, be willing. And once I do that, then he could come in and guide me and lead me, and I can follow the direction that he wants me to follow so that I could fill the call that he has for me. Because make no mistake about it, you will never be satisfied until that's done. You'll keep searching and searching and searching and searching, getting more money, getting bigger houses, getting better jobs, and looking for that satisfaction that will be found when you fulfill the call on your life. You just will not be happy. It's just not going to happen. And here's the thing. He wants me to give it to him freely. He's not going to force himself on me. He's not going to do that. He wants me to freely give myself to him. And all I have to do, again, all you have to do is be willing. For it's him who wills it to do in you according to his good pleasure. Just be willing. So I guess my purpose right now is just to put it on your radar. Just to put it on your radar. Now, this is the posture that Paul took. Right? So we know Paul, he was an enemy of the church. He sought to destroy everything Christ achieved through his death and burial and his resurrection. And Paul was miraculously transformed by the power of God. And then he went on to live this radical life that was solely dedicated to the Lord. So in Philemon 1:1, it says, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. And so when Paul wrote this letter, he was actually in prison. Right? And most likely he was under house arrest, right? However, he did not consider himself a prisoner of the state. He said, I, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He considered himself a prisoner of Jesus Christ. See, this was his posture. This was his way of thinking. This was his perspective. He said, you can imagine Paul, he has these shackles on him and he's walking. He said, you may think you have me. You may think that you have me, these shackles, you didn't put these here. I am shackled to him, the one to whom I owe my life to, the one who whom I belong. He's responsible for my life, and that's who I am shackled to. It's not to you. See, his whole perspective, his whole thinking was different. His whole thinking was, I belong to him. I am his. Even in these chains chain me to him, to his purposes for my life, his plans for my life. In Philippians 1, 12 through 14, he goes on, he says, but I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and all the rest that my chains are in Christ. So he, again, these chains that he have, right, that's got him that they think has him tethered to the state, actually has him tethered to Christ. And through these chains, the gospel is going forward and it's being preached. And he's saying, these guards, these palace guards, and everybody else that see my chains know what this is about. Yeah. They know what it's about. And then again, on numerous occasions, he also identified himself as a bondservant. So when I looked up the word bondservant, I saw that it says one who gives himself up wholly to another's will. And that's what Paul, right? That's what Paul did. He gave himself up wholly to the will of Christ or to the will of the Father. So when you look, so what I want to do, I'm going to take a look at the word and see how it's used in that context in the scriptures. So in John 8:34, Jesus answered them, most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And that word slave is actually bondservant. So you could read it like this. Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin has given himself up wholly unto sin, right? Because you become a bondservant to it. In Romans 6:17, it says, but God be thanked that though you were slaves or bondservants, the word again, bondservants of sin, thanks be to God, though you once gave yourself up wholly to sin, you became its servant, you belonged to it, yet you obeyed from the heart the former doctrine to which you was delivered. And then in Romans 20, it says, for when you were slaves of sin, again, that word slave was bondservant. You were free in regard to righteousness. So when you think about that, before we were born again, we were bond servants to sin. We had given ourselves wholly over to it, but we were so bound by it, we didn't even know it. We couldn't even see it. It wasn't until we got out of it that we was actually able to see how tethered we actually were to it. So in Romans 1:1, Paul says, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. So Paul is telling you, I'm a bond servant to Jesus Christ. I give my life wholly and solely over to him. Philippians 2, 5 through 8. It says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant. This is what Jesus did again, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. So he said, let this same mind, the same way of thinking, this same perspective be in you. And what was that perspective? It was the heart of a servant, a humble servant, a one who was willing to lay his life down. And now, Paul, what I want to do now is I want to take a look at Paul in Philippians, where Pastor Melissa did such a good job, but I hope I don't butcher what she's done. But Philippians 3, 3 through 11, because what I want to look at is Paul now, he calls himself a bondservant. He calls himself, he said, I'm chained to Christ, right? I'm a prisoner of Christ. But now I want to go, he goes into a little detail of what that actually looks like, how he feels about it, how he sees it. So he says, wait, let me get my water because, okay. He says, for we are the circumcision who worship God in the spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. He says, though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. He said, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. He said, I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. Concerning the law, I was a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, I persecuted the church. Concerning the righteousness was of the law, he says, I was blameless. And so when I read that, I always start thinking in terms of what it looks like now. So Paul is saying, look, I was born a Rothschild. I was a DuPont, the old money, right? He said, I went to the best schools. He said, look, I got my bachelor's degree. I got my undergraduate degree at Yale. I got my master's at Harvard. I was a Rhodes Scholar, went to Cornell University, built my first computer when I was 12, CEO of my company when I was 16. My company went national. People loved me. People adored me. They were bowing at my feet. They were bringing me gifts. This is what Paul is talking about. Right? He had the best of everything, the best teaching. People were just honoring him. He was getting award after award, right? Right? But he goes on to say, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. I counted all that loss for Christ. Yet, indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ Jesus and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ Jesus, the righteousness from God that's by faith. He says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may obtain to the resurrection from the dead. This is what Paul gave up all that for, was to know Christ. Paul realized that his life did not belong to him anymore, and he gladly laid it down. He gladly laid it down. He said, all the accolades and everything the world was willing to give him, and the way they cherished him, the way they talked about him, he called it doo-doo, dung, rubbish, garbage. Yeah. It meant nothing to him, but the excellency of knowing Jesus Christ. Amen. Think about that. He gave up everything. He gave up everything. It just meant nothing to him, right? And you know, in this world, people value people who have this kind of knowledge and money. I mean, we lift those kind of people up. We look up to them. Matter of fact, a lot of us want to be like them. We want to be liked. We want to get all the likes on our social media. I mean, we want to be seen. Paul said, not so. Mm-mm. He gave up. He gave it all up, right? 1 Timothy 1:9 says, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. God had a purpose. He has a purpose for each and every one of us. 2 Corinthians 5:14 through 15. Hope I'm not moving too fast. Are y'all keeping up with me? I'm sorry. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. And rose again. Just think about I was thinking about this yesterday when I was going over this. And I was thinking about how, you know, we went into the grave, right? We came back up. But when we came back up, we were completely different human beings. We weren't even the same, like aliens. That's what I was thinking. I was like, wow. Like, we weren't the same. We were not the same person that went down and came back up. This is how he wants us to see, because once you begin to see your death and begin to realize you're not even the same person that had all those dreams, that had that agenda for your life, that isn't even who you are anymore. You actually, your old life was left in the grave. You're a new creation. If you're a new creation, everything in the past is gone. It's actually gone. So not just your sins are gone, but even your past life, really, or your desires, all that stuff is really gone. It's really gone. And so we take a look at Jesus. Jesus modeled this even perfectly. In John 6:35, it says, Jesus replied, he said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry again. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But you haven't believed in me, even though you have seen me. However, those the Father has given me will come to me, and I will never reject them. Why? Why won't he reject them? For, or you could say, because I have come down from heaven to do the will of God who sent me, and not my own will. So again, we see Jesus, right? Jesus had the same mindset. It was not, he had no agenda at all. His only agenda was to do the will of God. And he said, and this is the will of God, that I should not lose even one of all of those he has given me, but that I should raise them up at the last day. For it is my Father's will that all who see his Son and believe in him shall have eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day. So that's the posture, right? To be beholden unto the Lord. This is referred to, as some people call it, as the laid down life. That's what Jesus had. In John 3:30, he said, I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous. Why? I ask myself again, why? Because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. That's why my righteousness judged. My judgment is righteous. Because I have no hidden agenda. Everything I do is for the Father. Everything I hear, I do. Everything I see the Father do, I do. There's nothing of my own in anything I say or do. It's the Father. So when I judge righteously, because I have no other agenda but his. And in Luke 20:42, when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, right? Before he was going to the cross, he was saying, Father, if it's your will, take this cup away from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And you got to think, he was in a lot of anguish at this time. He was, crying like blood coming out of his eyes, right? His soul was in so much anguish because he knew what he was facing, that he was asking the Lord, if it's your will, please take this. But he said, but nevertheless, even though my soul is under tremendous pressure, you could imagine the pressure that was coming down on him. We think we've seen pressure. We probably see nothing compared to the pressure that he was feeling at that time, because he was about to become the sin of the world. He was about to get whipped and marred more than any man has ever been. His back was about to be ripped open, where you could just see all the veins and the sinews, and you could just see. He was about to go through some stuff, and he knew it. But yet, he said, not my will, Father, but your will be done. This is not about me and my agenda. It's about what you called me here. It's about why I'm here. And I'm here to do your will, oh God. John 4:34, Jesus said to them, he said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Food is what? Substance. Food is what feeds you. Food is what feeds you. It gives you strength, right? Those doing the 30-day challenge, y'all know exactly what I mean. You know exactly what I mean, what it feels like when you minister to somebody, right? When you bring somebody to the Lord, when you see somebody healed, when you make somebody's day, when you encourage somebody, when you love on somebody, you know this feeling. It's like food to the soul. It just gives you strength. Right? If you're feeling down, it lifts you up. If you feel like you can't go any further, this will strengthen you to go even further. Yeah. You know what this feels like. John 17, 13 through 14 says, "But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves." But then he says, "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them. Because why? They are not of this world, just as I am not of this world." When you were born again, when you became this new creation, this new creature, you were no longer of this world. You changed. You changed kingdoms. You went from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of his dear son. This is who you actually are. You are not from here. Jesus even said it. He said, "They are not of this world, just as I am not." He said, "As you sent me into the world, I also send them into the world." So when we get born again, we come up with these new creations. We're not even of this world anymore. Just think about it. You're not even attached to it anymore. And you're not of here. And then you're sent out to make more people like you. That is really what we're called to. That is definitely one of our main functions here. Philippians 3:20 says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Again, that's where we're from. Our citizenship. We may still think and operate and act like we belong here, but therein is the conflict, because we don't. We actually don't. Philippians 3:12 through 16. This is going to be my last scripture on this. He says, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected." He says, "But I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus had laid hold of me." That is Paul's focus, is to push forward, to keep going, so that he could lay on the very thing for which the very thing for which Christ had laid on him, had laid a hold of him. Because now he belongs to Jesus. He says, "So now I'm pressing forward for the very thing that for the reason that God took a hold of me, I'm going for that. That's the thing I'm going for. Because he took me. I belong to him now. He is my life. I am his and he is mine. So as I go forward, I'm going forward on looking forward to the things for which he obtained me for." That's what he's saying. That's his focus. Again, that's his posture. That's how he sees things. Why? Because he knows he doesn't belong here. He knows this is not his world. This is not where he's from. So this world's agenda, he's not going to put on himself. His agenda is Christ Jesus. "Brethren," he said, "I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." He's pressing forward for that. That's his focus, because this is the reason that Christ, right, got a hold of him. So that he would become, so he could press forward for the things of God. Because why? We belong to him. We belong to him. We are his. "Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, let us have this mind. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already obtained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind." Let us all have that same mindset, that this life doesn't belong to us. Again, it doesn't mean that we're going to run out and quit our jobs and, you know, stop building things. Or it doesn't mean that. It's just a posture. It's the posture of living. It's a perspective on this world. And again, and if you feel a little fear, you feel like you're not willing, just say, "Lord, I want this, but I'm afraid." You talk to him, and he will get you where you need to be. He's looking for the willing. He's looking for the willing. And so again, what I said earlier before about the sin, see, the sin was not the end game. The sin was the doorway. That was the doorway so that the Father could bring us back to himself. And why did he want to do that? And I didn't give this to you, but it's in Ephesians 2:7. It says that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding great riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. He did it so that he could, so that in the ages to come, he could show us his goodness throughout eternity. So he could show that to us. And again, it's not about, a lot of times when we get saved, we invite Jesus into our heart. And a lot of times we unwittingly think it's about bringing Jesus into our life and adding him to our, adding to our life. But it's so much bigger than that. It's about making him your life. You don't add him to your life. He actually is your life. And again, that's another perspective, another way of thinking. So when you say yes to the Lord, accepting your death on the cross as a fact, submitting yourself in absolute surrender, you will find that as he peels your fingers off of this world, that the pain point was not in letting go, it was in holding on. So when you think about it, right, you're holding on to this world, right? The Lord is trying to bring you to himself, and you're holding on, and your knuckles are turning white. The blood is leaving your hands. Why? Because you are holding on so tight. And if you got nails like me, they're digging into the palms of your hand, and you're just holding, and you're just holding, you're just holding on. Your hands are going numb. That's the pain point. But then you say yes to Jesus. You say, I'm willing, Lord. I'm willing. I'm willing to be willing. And the Lord starts peeling those fingers back slowly, right? He's not gonna rip your hands off. He's just going to start peeling your fingers back. And you got to realize that as your fingers are getting peeled back, the pain releases. Yeah. You're going to say, oh, my God. And once they're fully gone, they're fully back, your fingers are off this world, you're going to feel the release. You're going to feel the peace. You're going to feel the joy. You're going to feel all those things for which you've been hearing about that you're supposed to be walking in. Why? Because the pain point is holding on to this world. It's not in letting go. It's in holding on. And then there might be some in here, you might be even underwater right now. Right? And you're holding your breath, trying not to breathe. Your lungs are busting, about to burst, right? Why? Because it needs oxygen and you're refusing to breathe. And so you're holding on and you're holding your breath. And sooner or later, you got to let it go. And you'll start to breathe. And then what happens? You find out that you don't drown, but that you soar. Yeah. That's what you'll find out. You find out that you actually soar. And that is what it looks like. And let me end. Let's understand this. I am not in any way saying I'm there. Right? Not saying that. But I'm getting glimpses of it, of what it looks like. I'm starting to see it. Like, my God, what you're trying to get us to give you this, right? And give us this so that he can hand us this. But first, we have to be willing to give him this. And then he'll hand you this. And when he does, it'll be the very thing. It'll be the very release from this world that you've been looking for. Amen. So, Father, I just thank you, God. Father, we just thank you, Lord. We just thank you and we just praise you, Father. Lord, just move upon our hearts. Father, we know, Lord, that you are good. We know that you are good. And we know that we can trust you. We can trust you with our lives, Father. We can trust you. You're such a good God. And you're faithful and you're true. You want us to give you. You want us to hand over what we have so that you can give us what you have. And that's peace, joy, lightness, the burdens that we carry, you lift them off of us. God, open our eyes and let us see, Lord, what you're trying to give us. Open our eyes, Lord, let us see. Give us your perspective, Father, of what you're doing, of what it is you really want to do for us, Lord. And the prayer ministers, if they're the prayer ministers, you could come up. We belong to you. We belong to you. And actually, Father, we belong to you, but you belong to us. You are ours. You are our exceedingly great reward. We get you. We actually get the better end of the deal. We get you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And so I'm going to, I asked Jeremy, if you could just sit for a little 5 minutes and just kind of meditate on what I've said about you belonging to God and not belonging to this world and just allowing him to have free reign into your life. Just for 5 minutes, just for 5 minutes. And I got this song here that I just want you to listen to for 5 minutes. I'm even going to set my clock.
Myself, I am yours and you are mine.